talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And my hope has been over the last, 4 weeks, including today, is that we have all been challenged to realize the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not an energy drink, as Nick has said. He doesn't exist so you can fulfill your goals. But he is God, and he wants to fill us, right? I think we've taught pretty clearly, if you've come to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, praise God. But also, you can choose whether you are going to surrender your life, surrender moment by moment to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we hope you've been, encouraged and learnt things, but we hope you've put this into practice and would encourage you, if not really the application has just been moment by moment throughout the day, asking the Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you please fill me? Okay, and we're going to carry on with this theme today. But some of you may not know, most of the week, I'm a lecturer at the University of Waikato, so that's what I do as a job. And one of the classes I teach involves a whole lot of group work, which, as you can imagine, the students hate. And it almost always leads to group conflict and things going bad, and I have to step in. And so earlier this year, I had an absolutely genius idea. I said each of my students, for their first assessment, what they had to do was submit an assessment where they're talking about how are they going to work in groups, right? And they're making the commitment to how many hours per week will they work, how good a student are they going to be, how will they make this work. I'm even asking them to say, what are you going to do if your group goes wrong? And I was like, I'm just such a genius, right? Because I read through these, I grade these, and these students have made these amazing rules about how it would work. And it didn't make any difference. Last semester, I failed 20 of my 70 students for using AI to write their assessments, and of my 14 groups, over a quarter of them needed me to step in again to fix conflicts and unfair behavior. So I want to be clear, hear me very carefully today. Rules are not bad, but they're also not enough, right? Rules tell us what we should do, but they don't transform our hearts to actually do this. And so now thinking about us as a group, Raleigh Street Christian Center, one part of the Church of God, how should we live as a church should? It might be tempting to think we need more and more rules because the church is meant to be a taste of the kingdom of God, literally a glimpse to a dying world of what life looks like. So how can the church do that? Maybe we do think we just need some more rules, some more guidelines on how we're going to act. But as we look today at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25, I think we're going to learn that only by the Spirit of God can we be the church of God. I'll say that again, only by the Spirit of God can we be the church of God. So as you turn to Galatians 5 or open there on your phones, let's read. So here we go. We're going to look at these first couple of verses, so verses 16 to 18. So Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this is written to the churches in Galatia, and these churches are being ripped apart from the inside. Now, if you read through the book of Galatians, you can probably do it in about 15 or 20 minutes, you'll see this is not a healthy church. There's disagreements which are leading to different factions forming with different ringleaders, different people not willing to meet with one another to try and work these problems out. It was so bad that just before this section, if you move your eyes up, Paul has literally said, stop biting each other. Stop devouring each other. And then Paul says this, walk by the Spirit to this hurting church, to this church that is ripped apart. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what does this mean? And that word especially, flesh, what does this mean? And to understand this, I think we just have to do a quick little theology lesson, okay? Because in New Zealand English, when we hear the word flesh, we think of either meat, you know, we can eat, or things we can touch. And so perhaps we read this word flesh and we go, oh, Paul is saying our physical bodies are bad and we need to try and stop with our physical bodies and just spend more time praying and trying to be as spiritual as possible. That is not what Paul is saying here as well. Paul uses this word flesh a lot in his letters. And for Paul, flesh is not our creatureliness. For Paul, flesh is our rebellion, fallen creatureliness, and the power it has. It's that way of living that is blind to God, deaf to God, and against God. For Paul, he uses that word because flesh is something that will decay, that will die, right? So we can look at our world and we can say flesh is the way of the world with war and conflict, with arrogance and in politics, for example, but then even in how quick we are to put our faith in politicians. It's the pornography industry with its perversion of the sacred nature of sex. It's capitalism, which promotes greed as normal and making us all discontent, but it's also communism with its lies about the world and how this works. It's that force that tells us we'll never look good enough, we'll never make enough, we'll never be happy enough. And the flesh is also that evil force that gets people to form groups with others who think like them and look like them, but then demonize those who are not. It's the flesh that makes us proud and unable to apologize, to forgive, to love, and serve those who are different to us. It's the flesh that uses violence and gossip and name-calling. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is eternal, he entered into this world of flesh. And hear me very carefully here. Jesus Christ took on a physical body that you could touch, but Jesus was never fleshy in this way. Does that make sense? So we could say Jesus was spiritual, but we could touch him, right? He had a physical body. He walked by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And then we remember Jesus Christ, the perfect one, he took on all of our sins and bore the attack of the flesh, didn't he? He took on violence and name-calling and even its ultimate weapon of death. But 3 days later, Christ rose again, showing that the flesh does not win, showing that the flesh is not the most powerful force out there. He was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you remember in John's gospel what he said? The first thing he said to his disciples when he was resurrected, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." Okay? So Jesus' resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, this ushers in a brand new possibility that humans with physical bodies can now follow Jesus but live spirit lives, be filled with the Holy Spirit and live spirit-empowered lives, not flesh-empowered lives. But I want to be clear, until Christ returns, the power of the flesh is still here, isn't it? We feel this around us. Like one theologian says, and I really like this, he says, we've been infected with the Spirit, but we haven't yet been perfected. That day will come. And so for Paul, these churches are like little outposts of the Holy Spirit, a glimpse to a world of flesh of what is actually possible. But this church in Galatia is living like their flesh again. You see that? They're not living empowered by the Spirit. They're living empowered by the flesh. So when Paul says, "So I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh," he's telling them, if you're a church, if you are a community of the Holy Spirit following Christ, you can't keep fighting each other. Fighting each other is a way of the flesh. And it's pretty interesting, this little phrase that says walk by, it was actually a little Jewish saying or a Hebrew saying here, which means live your whole life shaped by your thoughts, your actions, your desires, your feelings, right? And Paul here is saying, may all of you be shaped by the Spirit. And you might read that phrase, walk by, and if you've read the Old Testament before, you know that's actually a pretty common phrase. But in the Old Testament, Israel was called to walk by the law, right? You'll probably see that a lot. Walk according to the law. The law was there to guide their lives, their thoughts, their feelings, and their desires. But the problem becomes very clear if you read through the Old Testament. The law will tell you what to do, but it won't enable you to do it. So for Paul, the Holy Spirit is like the fulfillment of this. He puts the law, which he summarizes like Christ did, as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Holy Spirit puts that law in your hearts. And then the Holy Spirit also enables us to live this if we let him. So bringing this all back together, we are commanded here. This is being written to a church, so we can apply this to us as a church, to choose to live life as a church together, walking by the Holy Spirit. I want to be clear, this text isn't really about individuals at all. Last week when we were talking about being filled with the Spirit, I think that is kind of an individual responsibility. But this is saying as a church, as leaders, as members here, serving, whatever you're doing, are we going to be a church that walks by the Holy Spirit? And remember, When I'm saying walking by the Spirit, this is you not waking up in the morning and mustering up as much energy as you can and saying, I'm going to go show Jesus how awesome I am, and then going and doing it by yourself. Neither is it you going, oh, sweet, I don't have to do anything, and just passively giving up, right? This is actively surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit's leading moment by moment. This might be praying and asking the Spirit to empower you and shape you and guide you. It might be praying this 100 times a day. But it's clear this is something we also do together. Well, we should do together. I don't think it is something we really do together. Maybe we pray together that we might not be led by the flesh as a church, but we'll be led by the Spirit. But let me pray now and obey the text. So let me pray. Father God, we can only come to you because of the incredible work of Christ on the cross. We thank you that he made a way, and then the Spirit ushers us in. So we pray as a church, as Raleigh Street, that we would be a church that walks by your Holy Spirit. In our relationships with one another, may they be shaped by the Spirit so they look like Christ, we pray. Please do this amongst us, we ask. Amen. Now you might be saying, why? And I think Paul answers this. He says, why? Because the flesh desires what's contrary or what's against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. So you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I think the first part of verse 17 is pretty obvious what Paul's saying here. He's saying these two are against each other, right? The flesh desires self, it desires greed, desires all of these things, whereas the Spirit desires God, it desires others. They're in conflict with each other. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying you can't actually go and do whatever you want. If you're a Christian and you say, hey, I've been set free by Christ, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go do whatever you want. Well, Paul says, you can't do that if whatever you want means fighting, gossiping, slandering, attacking one another. You can't do that. But I think this final verse, verse 18, is absolutely mind-blowing when we actually take some time to read it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Think about this. God is saying, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, he is the one who will guide you and enable you to live the right way, not rules. Now, this is pretty, huge. We're very used as Christians to go to rules because we often can try with very good intentions, right, to use rules to guide us, going, should Christians drink or not? Not water, alcohol. Should Christians drink or not? What movies should Christians watch? What music should we listen to? These rules with the best intentions often end up dividing us, don't they, when there's people who have different opinions on this. And I want to be clear, I do not believe the answer is throw the rules away, but the answer is the real living presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who inspired the law of God. If you want me to say it more blatant, he's the one who wrote it. And if we were actually to be surrendering our lives to him at all moments of each day, can't we trust that maybe he would guide us? Now you might be saying, well, what if we don't do this? What if we ignore the Holy Spirit? What does God say will happen if we try to be a church on our own strength? Paul goes on to say this. He says, the acts of the flesh, so remember we've talked about what the flesh is, it's not your physical body, it's this fallen power against God. The acts or works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I think Paul's not pulling any punches here, right? He's saying pretty clearly, if you're not led by the Holy Spirit as a church, you'll tear each other apart. And I think God is giving us a glimpse here of what a church looks like when this happens. And it doesn't matter if you have the best laws or the best guidelines, because we need God himself to direct us, right? And the list that Paul gives us here, first of all, I want to be clear, this is not exhaustive. Like, what I mean by this is it's not Paul saying, here's everything bad that could happen. Because you might look there and you go, oh, murder's not on the list. Kia ora! I can go murder someone and I'm all good, right? Paul is talking specifically to the situation. But if you look at this list, you might notice there's a bit of order to it. So the first three that Paul talks about, these acts of the flesh that you'll see in a church that's not being led by the Spirit, are sexual sins. And fundamentally, these three terms, I think, are living lives of unrestrained sexual behavior, doing what you want in this realm. In our context, that might be pornography, adultery, sex outside of the marriage covenant. The next two in verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft, these are about incorrect worship. And we might look at these and go, oh, these are historical things that happen. We don't need to worry about this. But idolatry to Paul is fundamentally putting anything in the place of God. So Paul's quite happy to write in one of his letters, and he calls greed idolatry. So this isn't really bowing down to a little statue, but it's when we turn things that are good into ultimate. So we may have idols in our hearts of family, of comfort, of security, of wealth, good things that if we put above God, they become idols. And witchcraft is trying to use rituals to control God. So it's effectively, instead of saying, I'm going to obey you, God, because you are sovereign and I am not, it's you saying, I'm going to try and control you. But the next is the biggest list. 8 items all about relational breakdown. This seems to be what God and Paul, I think, are stressing here. That if we try and do church without the Spirit, if we do church by the flesh, this is what we'll see. I'll read it again. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. It's a pretty confronting list, right? All of this is about division, breakdown, tearing apart. The Holy Spirit loves to bring life and order, and these are all bringing disorder. And I also want to say, if when you read through that list, I know there's a tendency, unfortunately, for many of us, to when we read through that list, to think about other people. Think about other people who are causing hatred, fits of rage, selfish ambition, or those things. But Paul, I think, is not so much writing this with one person in mind, right? And I think if I am quick to be thinking about others when I read through these lists, that might actually be a sign that I'm not being walking by the Spirit. And then Paul concludes this with drunkenness, orgies, and the like. These are all about excess, living this gluttonous desire for more. And then we have this incredibly stark statement at the end. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me quickly talk about this. First of all, Paul's using pretty specific language here. And this phrase, live like this, means somebody whose life has a continuing pattern of behavior of this. Okay? So, for example, if in the morning you fly into a fit of rage because your kids have been naughty or something, I don't think Paul is saying here, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, right? So I want to be clear, this is about an ongoing pattern of behavior. But I don't want to soften this verse too much, because I think what Paul is saying is he's saying, if you do have a continued pattern in your life of your behavior, if you keep creating divisions in relationships, if your life honestly seems to be more empowered by the flesh and the Holy Spirit, if you're not confessing your sin and seeking to walk by the Spirit, if you're not seeking repentance, if you're not seeing transformation in your life through the Holy Spirit, maybe you need to consider, have I given my life to Jesus as Lord? That's what Paul's saying here. He's not saying this to damn people. He's saying this because he wants people to be saved. And how tragic will it be for people who live their life still with these patterns of the flesh, but going, it's okay, I've got Jesus, it's fine. And I think Jesus says some pretty harsh words about this in Matthew, doesn't he? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. So there's a stark warning here, I think. We are called to put to death the deeds in the flesh in our body. They're in conflict with the Spirit. So I just encourage you, if you've got a continued pattern in your life of some of these things, or even if us as a church, when we read through this, we go, wow, we're seeing some of these acts of the flesh in our church, I think what we need to do is pray, confess, and repent pretty desperately. But what about the good news? What does a church led by the Spirit look like? And this is this famous text that I love, where I think Paul is saying, with the Spirit, a church becomes a taste of the future. So Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I think we love to get glimpses of the future, don't we? Currently, our youngest daughter, Indy, she's teething, right? And so what this kind of means is over the past 2 months or so, we haven't had too many nights of unbroken sleep. This morning, it's always funny, this morning I had to get up to her twice in the night, and I was like, man, Lydia just didn't get up at all. And then I like turned to Liz, I was like, how many times did you get up? She was like, four. I was like, okay, I'm going to keep quiet. But every now and then, and so actually two nights ago, Thursday night to Friday morning, Liz and I went to bed at like 9:30, kids all down, and then we woke up at 6. And it was like, how many times did you get up? None. How many times did you get up? None. And you're like, oh. We hope this is a glimpse of the future that awaits. Yeah, thank you, Luke. We hope this is a glimpse of the future that will be there, maybe in a few months' time or a few years' time. I don't know. So when we get those little glimpses or tastes of it, we go, yeah. Maybe there's a married couple. If you're single, maybe there's a married couple, and as you spend time with them, you're like, man, this couple is like a glimpse of what I would love my married life to be like. You know, or maybe there's an older couple, and as a family, you spend time with them, and you go, man, when I get older, I want my family to look like this. We love these little glimpses of the future. And I want to be clear, the church is actually meant to be this. The church is literally meant to be a taste of the future. A taste of the time when the kingdom of God comes in full. When every tear is wiped away. Where sin will be no more. The church, Raleigh Street, here, as a community of believers, we are called to be an attractive outpost of the Spirit. So when people meet us and talk and see this, they want to know more and want to be part of it. And Paul gives this glimpse of what this will look like, a church that's walking by the Spirit will look like. Last week we talked about what it sounded like, which is kind of fun, but this is what it looks like. And notice as well, Paul here calls this fruit. Fruit, not works, fruit. This is something the Holy Spirit grows within us. Say that again. These are things the Holy Spirit will grow within you if you surrender your life to Him, if you walk by the Spirit. I want to be clear, the command here at the beginning of this text and at the end is to walk by the Spirit. There is something we must do as a church. This takes effort and intention. Might take us being humble and doing things that we're scared of doing. But the fruit of the Spirit are what God says will grow. This is not a list saying you need to be more loving, you need to be more joyful, you need to be more peaceful. That is not what this is saying at all. This is saying this is what will happen when the Spirit of God works amongst you. And isn't this just a beautiful description? Love, joy, peace. That word forbearance or patience, it literally is around being long-suffering with people. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who would want to be in a church like that? Who would want their lives to look a little bit more like this? And then God says something incredibly stunning at the end there. He says, and again, it's like repeating this idea, against such things, there is no law. I think, for me, I read that and I get a little bit scared going, really, God? Really? We kind of say, is Paul saying here that we don't need rules? Wouldn't that mean people would just go and then do what they want? But I want to be clear, the law exists, right? To direct us to love God and others. That's what Jesus Christ said. And it doesn't give us the power to do this. But if a community of God is walking by the Spirit, and these fruit, all of these fruit, just imagine with me, if this church is walking by this, and these fruit are being grown in their midst, they wouldn't need the law. Do you see that? Now you might think, oh, Jeremy, you're just being naive. Jeremy, you're being idealistic. This is what God's word says, right? Do we believe this? Do we believe that the Spirit is enough? Do we believe that if we're shaped by the Spirit and the Word of God, this would actually lead us, guide us to living as closer disciples of Christ and make us into a church that's a taste of the future? I think the reason we're scared by this is we doubt the power of the Spirit. We think He won't be enough. He can maybe do a bit, but man, I still need these rules that I'm going to follow. And it's kind of absurd when you say it out loud, right? And then Paul concludes with this powerful statement in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul is saying, if you are in Christ, if you belong to Him, if you've put your trust in Him and received the Holy Spirit, then the old way of life has been crucified. It is dead. Those powers of the flesh, Paul is saying, they're dead to us. We're in the kingdom of Christ. So to make this clear, based on what I've been saying before, yes, the powers of flesh might still tempt us. They might still entice us, but they can never command us because they are dead powers. We have died to this. We have a clean break. And then we have that final command in verse 25, repeating what we read right at the beginning. Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul is saying, if we are in Christ, if we are in his kingdom, if we did receive the Spirit of God when we were saved, then let's keep in step with him. Let's carry on how we started. This is that command again. We talked last week, be filled, walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. This is actually a term that was used in the Roman military, right? And the idea was soldiers would be marching in a line under the direction of an officer. And so it was almost this constant act that the Roman soldiers doing. They're looking at their officer to see what pace they're meant to be going at, but they're also looking at their soldiers next to them to make sure they're keeping in step with them. Do you kind of see the analogy Paul is saying here as well? We look to the Spirit to be guiding the way we walk and live, but we're also looking at our brothers and sisters and seeing, are people lagging behind? How are we working together to be building this community of love? And this is what we're called to do with the Holy Spirit, to keep surrendering to him, asking him for guidance and following his way. And just as we wrap up, we might be saying, well, how? How do we do this? Because these are lovely ideals, but how? I want to be clear, we are always, always, always going to be in churches with people who believe different things to us, right? Or who act different to us, who behave, who are different to us. Within the church, there's always going to be a range of options on many things. And I think we should be clear with that. First of all, that isn't bad. That is not bad. The Holy Spirit's job is not to make everyone think like you, okay? Because when you think about it, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, they all imply that we are actually going to need a God-sized power to love the people we are with, to be in peace with the people we have. One of those ones is patience, long-suffering with people, right? There's people at Rally Street who I'm sure if we were to spend time with, they would drive me absolutely mental. I wasn't looking at you, Mel, for a reason there. I'm so sorry. I was literally just looking around, right? There's people here who just naturally I will not get on with, right? But look at the fruit of the Spirit, what that is meant to do in our midst here. The differences are all good. But as we pray, because I think our command here literally is the same as last week, to be praying constantly throughout the week, to spend time in the Word, to be praying, Holy Spirit, keep me in step with you today. Holy Spirit, guide me today. Holy Spirit, fill me today. And I think how the Spirit might guide us is in a few different ways. The primary way I believe the Spirit guides us is through his Word, right? The Bible is very clear. Every word of this is God-breathed. Every word of this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if you are praying and asking the Spirit to guide you through situations, you'd be an idiot to not also be spending time in his Word. It used to frustrate me when I was a youth pastor here, when my young people would be like, oh, I want to hear God's voice. And I'd be like, cool. Like, get to know what it sounds like. They're like, no, I don't mean that. I'm like, well, what on earth do you mean, right? This is the primary way that God speaks to us is through his Word. He also speaks through other believers. If the Spirit is in you and the Spirit is in me, right, God might speak through their wisdom. And often I've found when that happens, I'm sure if we ask people to raise their hands, who here has had a time when somebody said something to them, which to the person who said it, it might have just been a throwaway comment or something like this. And you're like, that was exactly what I needed to hear right then, right? That's the Spirit of God. He also, I believe, speaks through circumstances. You might be praying, asking the Spirit to fill you, and somebody's coming to mind, and the Spirit's going, you need to forgive this person, and then you open your eyes, and they're in front of you at the cafe. What do you think's happening? And he also, I believe, can speak back through prayer and through intuition. When you get a sense to do something that aligns with God's Word and is a thought that you wouldn't think yourself, I would say normally that is the Spirit guiding you. But all in all, it's only by the Spirit of God that we can be the church of God. And I trust as we conclude this series today, we can be encouraged to put this into practice. The application is really clear. Pray and ask the Spirit to guide and lead us. And remember, as Nick talked about and as I talked about last week, what the Spirit will love to do as he does this is shine the light onto Christ. That is what the Spirit loves to do. He loves to shine the spotlight on Christ and the Father. And so what we're going to do as we finish today is we are going to take communion, because communion is one of the most sacred acts, I think, to reorient ourselves and remind ourselves about the centrality of Christ, his death and his resurrection. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll ask the ushers to come up, and we will take communion together. Can I ask as I pray that, you examine yourself, maybe pray and ask the Spirit, like David did in the Psalms, to search your heart before you take of this as well. Let's pray. Triune God, we pray to you, Father, and thank you for your masterpiece of salvation. It's mind-blowing that the creator of the universe, the one who speaks all things into being, would also want to dwell first of all with his people, but then with me. It is bizarre that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, Lord. We are not worthy of that incredible gift. But my goodness, do we need him. So I pray on behalf and with my brothers and sisters, I pray that as a church, we might be led by your Spirit and walk by your Spirit. And I pray as we do this, Lord, that this will just be guiding us time and time again right back to Jesus, our crucified and resurrected King, the one who became human, but there was no sin in him, the one who died on that cross and endured that separation so that we might be brought back. And as we take this little remembrance meal now, we ask Father, Spirit, Son, that you would guide our thoughts. For those who need conviction this morning, that you would challenge them by your Spirit. For those who need encouragement, that they would be encouraged. And that we all might be nourished by the goodness, the good news of the gospel. And by the person of Christ, we pray. Amen.